A few weeks ago, I concluded my series in the book of Esther. I'd gone through Esther, and now we'll be looking at Christmas and starting a short Christmas series. And it's one I'm calling Preparing for Christmas. And the first message, we'll be talking about preparing for the miraculous. And so I want to start out with a question. Do you believe that God performs miracles today? Do you believe that God still performs miracles? Now, some of you might have heard of an author by the name of Lee Strobel. He wrote a book called Case for Christ. It's pretty famous. But he also wrote several other books. And a few years ago, he wrote a book called A Case for Miracles. And I thought it was a well-written book, but I have to tell you, the results were really no surprise to me. God is still in the miracle-working business. The book was, a part of the book was looking at miracles that have been stated, and he kind of pulled it apart to say, is this really a miracle? Is this something that God had done? And, but yes, God is still in the miracle business. But I would say that the hard part when talking about miracles, the hard part of that, it comes with the question, why is one person healed? Or why does one person see a miracle when another does not? They may both have been looking for one. Why is one person physically healed, the other is not? Why does one marriage end under terrible circumstances when God seems to soften hearts and bring reconciliation to another? So the question, then is it moves more to why? Why are some seeing a miracle and why are others not? And it's a difficult question. But I want to ask the one question again. Do you believe in miracles? And if you do, do you pray for and prepare to see one? Now that question's for me, but you're kind of along for the ride. If you do believe that God does miracles, do you pray for and prepare to see one? That's what we're going to be looking at today, and we'll be looking at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we'll be looking at their miracle found in Luke chapter 1, and you can turn in your Bibles there, and while you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I want you to realize, give a little background here, that God has been seemingly silent for a long period of time. Prior to Zechariah, at least by account of going from the Old Testament prophet Malachi to where we start in Luke chapter 1, there's been some 400 years or so of silence, or at least there hadn't been any formal prophets during that time. So 400 years of what may have seemed like God was silent. And I've preached on this section before with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we've pointed out Zechariah's shortcoming and his faith. I think that sometimes we're quick to point out people's failures and remember them for that. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. What do we remember him for? Betraying Jesus. That's what we remember him for. How about another apostle, Thomas? Well, he's got the nickname, Doubting Thomas. You know, Thomas has a lot more to offer than just the time that he doubted. And I think Zechariah is kind of put into that category as well. What is he often remembered for? He's remembered for his unbelief, which we'll kind of look at in a little while. But that isn't all we should remember him for, as we'll see. He and his wife did many things well. So let's begin reading Luke chapter 5, or chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Luke 1:5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Remember, this was a quiet time in the history of the Israelites, and we're seeing here that Zechariah and Elizabeth were told that they were upright in their service to God and they followed his commands. And though God seemed silent, they continued to live lives worthy of the Lord. You see, life wasn't always easy, and when it came to having children, they couldn't have any. They've grown old, but no matter the circumstance, they faithfully served the Lord. And I have to think that what would they have envisioned when they got married? I think they would have envisioned that their future would have been very different. I imagine they expected to have a large family and probably dreamed of what they would do or what their family would look like. But year after year of not having children and the pain of seeing their dreams unfulfilled, I'd have to say that would have weighed heavy. In spite of that, they continued to serve the Lord in all that they did, and this is what they did well. This is something that they did very well. You know, we might not be that much different. Our particular circumstance might be different, or it might be similar. Maybe having children or having more children has been a struggle. I was thinking, what is something else we could look at? Maybe it's finding Mr. or Mrs. Right, for those that are looking. Maybe you thought that you found Mr. or Mrs. Right, and things haven't turned out the way you hoped or expected. I mean, we could go on and on and on, but there are many ups and downs in this life. But something we can do even when we're living with some disappointments is we can remain faithful in our daily lives as we serve the Lord. Something that we can do, even with disappointment, is to remain faithful to the Lord each and every day. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have been praying for a child for a long time, and they were hoping and they were asking God for a miracle. But they hadn't gotten what they asked for. They could have been caught up in focusing on the miracle, wanting to see the miracle, looking for something grand. It could have been easy for them to forget about being faithful in the small everyday things. You see, though I will be talking about preparing for the miraculous, it is the everyday faithful steps that we take in serving the Lord that are important. And that is very much a part of preparing for the miraculous. It's a part of it. So let's read on in our passage, and we'll be looking at verse 18 through 13, or 8 through 13. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." So Zechariah was a priest, and he was among probably some 18,000 priests. That's about how many they had at that time. And those priests were divided into divisions, and there was 24 divisions. And each division was required to supply priests to work the temple for 2 weeks a year. That's what they had, 2 weeks a year at the temple in addition to wherever they were normally at. And those who served in the temple were often limited to a number of tasks that would have probably seemed mundane. But for Zechariah, this time was different. We're told that he was chosen by lot to take care of the incense burning. Now, just to kind of remind you, the temple had a holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place that was separated by a curtain that the chief priest would enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the holy place where Zechariah was going to serve, it's where right outside that, where there was lampstands, there was the table for bread of the presence, and the altar of incense. And these are all things you can read about when they were building the tabernacle. They describe these in more detail. But this would have been a tremendous privilege that only a few priests were able to experience. I think I read that if a priest was chosen by lot to go burn incense in the holy place, that was it. They would never get to serve in that place again. It was something that the priests really wanted to do, but not everybody got to do. So it really was a once-in-a-lifetime service. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he's focused on what he's doing. Everything is going as it should, as it has for years and years. The time to burn incense came. Worshippers were praying outside. And then something different happened. I'm kind of a person of routine. I like things to go the same all the time. Yeah, life gets pretty rough when you have a house full of kids. Routines just don't quite go the way you like them. But I can understand Zechariah. You know, something unexpected happens. It kind of throws off the concentration. What is he doing? This is different. And an angel of the Lord appeared in the holy place. You see, God showed up when Zechariah wasn't expecting him to. But to serve in the holy place, I would like to think that's where God would show up. But Zechariah, he's unprepared. And we're told that he was gripped with fear. Now, Zechariah has remained faithful in serving the Lord, and he shouldn't be startled when God shows up or when God answers a prayer. But how many times has God answered a prayer to us, for us? How many times has God answered a prayer, and instead of giving thanks to the Lord, we're just like, well, that's a coincidence. I just prayed for that. Wow. Or maybe God talks to us or says something to us and we just dismiss it. It's like, I know I was looking for direction, but it's just kind of weird luck. Sometimes we dismiss God doing things because we're not prepared. Sometimes we're asking for God's direction to speak to us, and even though we're asking for it, we're not prepared to receive it. Don't miss the moment when God reaches out in a very personal way. Again, I'm preaching to myself here. I cannot tell you how many times God has done something or spoke to me, and then I immediately shake it off and say, well, that wasn't God. When I do that, I'm missing a moment with the Lord. I'm missing a time to receive what He wants to give. I'm missing a time that I can give Him thanks and to praise Him for the answered prayer. Or I'm missing a moment where my faith can obviously be strengthened. I need to be better prepared. I think sometimes we need to be more prepared. Don't miss your moments when God shows up. Don't be afraid when He does. You see, if we are preparing ourselves for the miraculous, then we should also be preparing ourselves to receive from Him the miraculous. Words of encouragement, words of direction, words of correction even, or provision, healing, or help. Are we prepared to receive what we ask for? Or do we just, are we just asking because we think that's the right thing to do, but have no expectation of God answering? And I realize that Zechariah's response is probably what most of us would do. But we know God is still very much involved in our lives. It would be easy to respond in fear, but I want to get to a point that when God shows up, here, this is what I would like. I would like to get to a point that when God shows up, I can just simply say, God, I've been waiting for you in your timing. I'm waiting because I know He'll show up. Which brings me to something I feel I've missed in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth for a long time, and it was something else that they did well. And let's keep reading on and see what that is. Let's read 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is John the Baptist, by the way, that's being foretold as coming. And something I've missed is that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been persistent in prayer. One author I read said that for Zechariah to persist in asking God for a child, even though they are well along in years, is a testament to persistence. Now, do we really know that he was continuing on in prayer long past childbearing years? I don't think we can really say that. But I don't know that we can say that he didn't either. We do know that they prayed for a long time. Though, you know, for him to be well along in years, they probably accepted that the answer of having a child was no. But I think that we can take away that when we are preparing for the miraculous, persistence in prayer is also important. God can answer prayers long after we feel it's appropriate. We clearly see that God is mightier and nothing is impossible for Him. That's Luke 1:37 says that. Oops. I don't know if I have that in here, do I? No, I don't. But Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And how often do we ask God for a miracle, and then 2 seconds after we pray for that miracle, we shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, I guess God didn't answer that," so we move on. Never pray again for what we prayed for. I believe that when we are looking for the miracle, when we are preparing for the miraculous, we need to continually and persistently seek that miracle in prayer. Now, God is the sovereign one who may give an answer of no. We have to realize that God's answer is yes, no, or wait. So sometimes what we pray for is a no. But I would say there are many examples in Scripture that teach us to persist in seeking the Lord's help. And you can read the parable of the widow and the judge in Luke chapter 18. I'm not going to read through that. But the challenge Jesus was giving his followers, his disciples, the challenge he was making was that their prayers with righteous motives need to persist like the widow seeking help. If you want to be prepared for the miraculous, then you need to be in continued prayer for it. We cannot force the Lord's hand, but persistence in prayer with godly intentions does have an impact. It has to, because of the many places in Scripture where we see the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer for one another, and the importance of persistence. Even in fervent prayer, we can sometimes be caught off guard, though. And let's look and see where Zechariah was caught off guard in verses 18 through 22. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I'd like to think that I would do something different than Zechariah. But unless we are prepared, we likely wouldn't. Going through this message today, I'm hoping to learn from Zechariah's shortcoming, hoping to be better prepared. Yet I can understand Zechariah when he is saying that he and Elizabeth are well along in years. He means that they are well beyond childbearing years. And we know that he was struggling with doubt or unbelief by that statement, "How can I be sure of this?" That's where Zechariah gets in trouble. The angel's words from the Lord were not enough in Zechariah's opinion. He wanted more. Gabriel is like, "I stand in the presence of God, and he himself sent me to give you this news, this good news." Gabriel's thinking, those words are enough. So I want to ask you, do you believe God's word is enough? Do you believe that God's word, what you have in the Bible, is enough? Remember, Zechariah was a righteous man. He served the Lord a long time. He was a devoted man. And he continued to faithfully serve even in the difficult times. Yet when faced with God's word, his faith just kind of dwindles. He wants more. I don't know what more he would have wanted. I mean, there's an angel standing in front of him. This angel appeared. Many people would believe that alone should be enough. But Gabriel has shared with Zechariah several things. He shared, one, that his prayer was going to be answered, and two, that God has been gracious to him. Gabriel also stated that he and his people will know joy and gladness, that Zechariah and Elizabeth's child that is coming will be great, that Israel will see a national revival, and six, his child will be the front runner for the Messiah. Again, John the Baptist. Wow. But Zechariah struggled to receive those words in faith. But maybe that is something for us to learn from and be challenged by. What has God said to you that that you've struggled to believe. I think all of us would like to see the miraculous, right? We want to see the miracle, but if we can't accept or receive His words as enough, the miracle won't be enough either. If we can't receive His words as enough, then a miracle certainly isn't going to be enough either. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." God is in the miracle business, and we should not be surprised when God shows up. When He gives the miracle, we shouldn't be surprised. But there's much preparation that we can do as we look forward with anticipation. Zechariah and Elizabeth not only received their son John, but he was indeed the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Their prayer was answered, and it was answered in a miraculous way. And their son had a part in pointing people to Jesus. When we trust in Jesus and commit to follow Him, we're told some pretty awesome things in His Word. We're told some pretty awesome things. One of the things we're told is that you are loved. You're loved. You're valuable. You are valuable. You are made with a purpose. There's intentionality there. You were made with a purpose. You are accepted. His word also says that you are worthy, that you're adequate, you're enough. It says that you are victorious. As a follower of Christ, you are victorious. You are free from fear, free from the bondage of fear. You are strong in Christ. You are free. You are forgiven. Yeah. His word says that you are forgiven when you put your faith in Christ. It also says you are adopted child of God. You have the joy of the Lord. You have been chosen, and that you are set apart by God. You have all the hope that you need. You are blameless. You are not alone. And you have access to God anytime, anywhere. And you're also told that you have authority over Satan. Now, do you believe God's word? Do you believe it? Will you receive it? See, Jesus gave His life so that you could have life and enjoy all of what I just said. And this is the miracle that all of us enjoy when we put our faith in Christ. But be prepared, because the enemy, Satan, would like you to think that you're not enough, or make you think that Christ wasn't enough. But God's word says that when you follow Christ, that you are enough, and Christ was way more than enough.